I'm Leonard Browning, Pastor Len. I'm one of the elders here. I have the privilege of serving as the primary preacher on Sunday mornings. And I'm the only full-time employee that the church has. And it's just a blessing to serve with the other men who help to lead this church. And so, again, thank you. Welcome and thank you for being here. We're starting a series that we've titled The Way. We're going to continue it through April. And especially poignant on Resurrection Sunday together. The phrase comes from John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And as you can see from the video, there's a bit of confusion about what that exactly means. And I think there was a blurring of the lines between using the word religion and maybe using the word denomination or church or various Christian churches. But the reality is that Jesus said He is the way. And we have to take that literally, especially with so many other things that Jesus said. And either Jesus, this is what spawns this thinking of C.S. Lewis and many other writers, but because of Jesus' statement in John 14:6 and other places, Jesus either is God, He is the one through whom we gain access to the Father and to eternal life, or He's a liar, or He's a lunatic. And so we believe that Jesus is the Lord. We believe that we are one of the expressions of the Church of Jesus Christ here in Craig. And one of the roles of our elders is to make sure that we're teaching the truth. And so we want to posit this series for us together and look at Jesus as the way. Today, first of all, would you take this card and give it to someone? Just invite them to church casual. You can give them a card. You can leave this at the dentist's office, whatever you want to do. But do something with this to encourage somebody else to come out and be with us, especially Resurrection Sunday. Well, today we're going to be in Isaiah 53, and I want to look at Jesus as the way of suffering and sorrow. Now, last week, my grandson Jonah preached a message on suffering, and I think he did a pretty good job, actually. Before we knew his theme, we had already decided on this series and the message that would be today. And so when I first realized that Jonah was going to preach on suffering last week, I thought maybe I should change my message, but I've decided to continue it anyway because I believe there's some nuance that I can bring, even in light of what Jonah had to say. I would, however, like to clarify a few points that Jonah made and reiterate some of his points that I think were particularly powerful. First of all, Jonah said that when his parents are out of town, he babysits me. I do love milk and I drink a lot of milk. That part's true. Jonah's not with us. He actually attended prom and badge last night, and he had the privilege of attending with the unveiled queen of the prom, Allie Hamm. But I would like, Jonah will listen to this later, or his parents are here, they'll tell him. But I'd like to remind Jonah that I'm not the one who was detained by the police and released into his custody. It's actually the other way around. And as far as accidents and injuries that tend to take place when I'm watching my grandchildren, the incidence of injury, the incidence of injury does not rise above the national average for kids. Kids will be kids. I have a reputation in the family of being the bad babysitter. The truth is, I'm a good babysitter. And I'm a great grandpa. And the parents, my kids' parents, are just jealous that the grandkids want to be with me. Now I'd like to share with you a couple of points that I thought were especially powerful and poignant from what Jonah had to say last week. Jesus didn't come to take away suffering. He came to transform our suffering and give it meaning. He doesn't give us an answer as we may want. Instead, He gives us Himself, which in and of itself is an answer. He also said our response to suffering is more important than questioning why we are suffering. He went on to say that suffering is temporary, and suffering is meaningless without Jesus dying on the cross, and suffering is essential to the Christian walk. It serves as a reminder of our need for a Savior. Suffering exalts God above all else, because while suffering is temporary, God is not, and He will be with you during His suffering. And then he shared how his father starts his day, and it's real similar to what Tracy had to say this morning. And Jonah's father starts the day by saying, "You are God, I'm not. What do you have for me today?" What I'd like to do is look at Isaiah 53. And expand again on this idea of suffering and sorrow. So let's read that together. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. This is written 700 years before Christ. And this passage is used extensively in evangelizing Jews, because this passage talks about Jesus, and it's often been the catalyst to somebody who's Jewish and practicing the Jewish religion. It's been a catalyst for them to see Jesus as the Messiah. So let's read Isaiah 53 together. "Who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." When you hear that passage, you should automatically think of the last week of Jesus' life, when he was brutalized and beaten and ultimately crucified on the cross. What I want to focus on this morning is verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." And again, today we're talking about Jesus as the way of suffering and sorrow. And what I want you to understand, and this passage bears it out, in the Hebrew language there are a number of words that we translate suffering. There's one primary word we translate suffering, and it shows up here as macabre. And then there are various words that we would translate sorrows, if somebody is sorrowful. But the reality is they're synonymous, they're interchangeable. And the context of what is written kind of determines what the word really means. There's nuances to all of them. When we get to the New Testament, there's a primary word used for suffering, and it's pascho. And then there's a primary word used for sorrow, which is lupe. And the distinction that we can understand, and this is a generalization, is this. Suffering, especially in the New Testament, generally refers to physical pain. That's why when you read this passage and it talks about that he bore our griefs and our sorrows, and he was despised and we esteemed him not, and he was wounded for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. These are very physical dynamics of suffering. And in general, when you see the word suffer or suffering in your Bible, it's reflecting on some kind of physical pain. It can be used, and again, they're interchangeable. It can be used for what sorrow generally refers to as mental or emotional anguish. We see both things in this passage, but there's so much of the physical dynamics, so much of what we connect with in terms of Jesus' final days here on earth, and especially his crucifixion on the cross. So suffering generally refers to the physical pain that we experience in this life. Most of us aren't experiencing the kind of brutalization that Jesus went through, but I have news for you. We have brothers and sisters around the world that are experiencing that brutalization. If you keep up with the news, I don't know why it doesn't hit the mainstream media more often, but Syria especially, places like Syria, they're beheading Christians. This is reality. This is taking place, and there still is this kind of suffering, just like what Jesus went through for people who are pledging their faith in Jesus Christ. But again, I want to focus on that verse 3, and especially the statement, this person that Isaiah is writing about was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That phrase, acquainted with grief, leads me to believe and understand, and I'm purporting to you today, that the suffering that Jesus went through, that physical suffering, was primarily and most intentionally or focused on that last week of Jesus' life. But this man that Isaiah is writing about, and we understand it to be Jesus, this man that Isaiah is writing about was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And again, sorrow generally refers to that mental, emotional anguish. You see, this word, yada, is an intimate, experiential knowledge. He's a man of sorrows, and he's not just casually knowing grief, he's acquainted with grief. You might think of somebody in this room that you just barely know, or you might think of somebody in this room that you know more closely, intimately maybe even. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, fully understanding, having experienced completely. And I want you to think for a minute. You see, I believe the sorrows primarily focus on that, or the suffering focuses on that last week of Jesus' life. But this man of sorrows, this was a lifelong experience. And the reason that I can say that is that Jesus participated in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say, John continues to write about Jesus as the Word, saying that He was there at creation, and everything that was created He had a part in. Now I want you to imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, participating with the Father as they spoke creation into being. And it was good as each component and each day of creation took place. And after mankind was created, it was now very good. And God stood back and breathed a sigh and enjoyed what had been made. and he rested on the seventh day. And life was as it should be. There was no sickness, there was no pain, there was no sin. There were two people who were left in charge of procreating and enjoying the garden that God had made. And then through their disobedience, sin entered the world and everything was wrecked. You can imagine Jesus knew all of this, saw all of this from his place in heaven, but he came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, and experienced the ravages of sin upon this planet and upon everything. It would cause you to be broken in your heart. Jesus was a man of sorrows because life isn't as it should be. Creation itself is in agony, we're told. Jesus was a man of sorrows because he saw poverty. He saw people struggling just to live. He saw disease and he saw dysfunction. He saw people being despised and rejected just like he would ultimately. He was a man of sorrows because even as a 10-year-old boy, he was misunderstood and his parents didn't realize that he would have to be in his father's house. He was falsely accused. Jesus was a man of sorrows because he saw death. Death was not supposed to be. The reason that death is so hard is it's foreign to everything that's right and good. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And the occasion for that weeping is at the death of his friend Lazarus. And the Bible says when Jesus saw the grieving sisters and friends of Lazarus, he himself was overwhelmed with emotion. He wept. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus had to watch as pride unfolded itself in every direction as he walked this earth, and especially even towards the end, having been with those 12 men and having taken off his outer garment and served them and washed their feet and told them, "You call me Lord and teacher, and well you should because I am. And if I, your Lord, am serving you, then you should serve one another." One of the next scenes is two of the disciples arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Totally missing Jesus' point. It had to break Jesus' heart. You can just see the exasperation. How long have I been with you and you don't get it? Jesus, even the scene of Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The disciples say, "Just show us the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way." You see, they were wanting a plan or a program or 3 steps to this or 4 steps to that, just like we try to do. But he who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son does not have the life. And Jesus, in numerous ways and continually throughout his ministry, the 3 years that he intentionally was teaching, over and over again conveyed that he was the source of everything. Before Abraham was, I am. And at every turn, Jesus made the distinction between trying to be good and do good and gain God's favor through what you do and the reality that you can't. And no one is good, only God. And that's why you need to receive God, Jesus Christ. It's not about being good, because nobody's good enough. It's not about being bad, about how bad you are, because no one's too bad for the reach of God's love. The worst sinner who ever lived has been saved. His name was Paul. He said, "Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." So if God can save Paul, he can save anyone. Jesus walked this earth seeing the destruction and ravages of sin, families broken apart, people who should love each other hating each other. It broke his heart. He was a man of sorrows. There's a half a dozen scenes of seemingly Jesus cresting a hill and looking out at the people and seeing that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word used there says that Jesus had compassion on them. It's the word splanchion on it. It means intestine. Jesus was moved in his bowels at the state of humanity. And in one scene, he heals. In another scene, he teaches. Jesus had compassion on the people because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So I believe Jesus' suffering is that physical aspect. I'm sure he suffered physically in many ways. They walked everywhere. But Jesus' suffering that's expressed in Isaiah 53 is that we call it Holy Week, that week when Jesus was on trial and was spit upon and was whipped and was beaten. But the man of sorrows, I believe, started from the moment Jesus had a real consciousness at a very young age. Contrasting the reality of how the world should be with how the world is. The beautiful thing is that there is a power to endure. Jonah's point about sorrow and suffering being temporary. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, the reality is that if you've received Jesus, you're a person of sorrows. When you watch the news, if your heart doesn't break for the state of the world, then you don't have the life of Jesus resident within you. When you see the conflicts that go on, even in our community, when you see that life is not as it should be, when you realize that people, there are people who have not received Jesus and are going to spend an eternity in hell, if that doesn't break your heart, if that doesn't make you a person of sorrows, then you're numb or you don't have the life of Jesus in you. You see, just like Jesus, we are people of sorrow. We have this mental anguish over the reality and the state of the fact that life is not as it should be. But let's read Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that we can stay the course, that we have the power of an example in Jesus, and we have a power of a promised future. First of all, we have a power of an example in Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Do you have any joy set before you? What do you think heaven's going to be like? You think it's going to be a good thing? And you think it's out there? For that joy that's set before you, you can endure. Even though life is hard, even though you see things that break your heart, even though you're a person of sorrows, just like Jesus, for the joy set before us. It's Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear, and life will be as it's supposed to be. You see, we can stay the course in the reality of walking this life in sorrow because we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We have a power of an example, and then we have a power of a promised future. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured. It's enduring for a little while now because there's eternity ahead of us. In writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this, after saying that we look at this life as if we're looking through a glass dimly. We don't fully understand everything. We have confusion and questions and even some doubts. But we know what's going to happen. And so Paul says this, therefore, do not lose heart. For even though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So then we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, just like Jesus, for the joy that is set before us, for the reality of knowing that there's this place, this time, this way life should be ahead for us, we can endure now. It doesn't mean that we become calloused and ignore everything that's going on. It means in the midst of being just like Jesus and looking at the state of humanity and having compassion, we can endure in the midst of that sorrow because of what lies ahead. This morning I want us to end our time. We're going to share communion together, and it's simply an opportunity to be reminded of all that Jesus went through to purchase our salvation. See, when you receive Jesus, you join Him in a life of suffering and sorrow. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, chapter 1 and verse 29, said this, "It is appointed for you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake." And so the life, the Christian life, is a call to suffering and to being a person of sorrows. But we get to endure because we have an example and we have a believed in future. And that is a perfect time to come to this table where we remember what Jesus went through. Isaiah 53 is wrapped up in the bread that you're going to take. Jesus' body was broken. And it continues in Isaiah 53. Jesus' blood was shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. And so as we come to this table today, we pause to identify with, connect with Jesus, who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then as we close today in a little while, we can celebrate the reality that suffering and sorrow is temporary. And ultimately, we will enjoy life as it should be. I'm going to ask you to take a moment. We have a video to help prepare your hearts for communion, and then we'll have the people who are serving come up.